Okay, thank God for prayer, for the ministry of prayer, and being able to offer that on anyone's behalf. So, 303, we're going to finish Colossians chapter 2 today, and I've titled the message, Dead with Christ. Amen? Dead with Christ. And everyone said, amen. Thank you, Jesus. Hallelujah. Last week, we talked about holding fast to Christ, the head of the church. When Paul says, from whom flows all the nourishment that we need and causes all of us to grow in God. The head, the body being connected to the head, causes all this to happen. Why was Paul talking about holding fast to Christ? The reason is that the false teachers were teaching in that day and time, were trying to seduce the Colossians away from Christ. Or they were adding practices, worldly, in some cases demonic practices, to want to distract the Colossian church away from Christ. And the same thing that was going on in that day is going on in this day. So the enemy is still trying to seduce Christians away from Christ, to get us to be beholden to anything other than him, or to add so much into Christian doctrine as to distract us from who Christ is, right? And so we talked about last week the Jesus-only baptism, and some people get to fussing and getting all the blood pressure up over being baptized in the name of Jesus or in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. And then, you know, no longer is it on the love of God in Christ, in the body of Christ, but we get distracted. So here in Colossians chapter 2 and we'll pick up in verse 20, where Paul says, therefore, if you died with Christ from the basic principles of the world, why, as though living in the world, do you subject yourselves to regulations? Do not touch, do not taste, do not handle, which all concern things which perish with the using according to the commandments and doctrines of men. These things indeed have an appearance of wisdom in self-imposed religion, false humility, and neglect of the body, but are of no value against the indulgence of the flesh. So that's our text for the day. And I want to deal with the first three verses first and deal with verse 23 last. Paul begins to remind the church at Colossae that they were dead with Christ, that they had gone through a process. When we accepted Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior, we identified with his death, burial, and resurrection, okay? So in other words, when Christ died, I died. And oh my goodness, this beloved, is what this right here, when Paul mentions this, this is what the devil, if he wants to distract you from anything, it's this. What Jesus Christ accomplished for you and I. It's in Christ. It's in, period. It's in Christ, period. No one, no thing, other thing impacts the Christian like what Christ did in these three simple facts, the death, burial, and resurrection. Therein is the gospel. Therein is the gospel, right? The death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. In there, because he died for you and I, he was buried, and he rose. And because he rose, we rise and we experience newness of life today. Not only today, but every day thereafter that we have come to Jesus Christ. So Paul reminds the church at Colossae that if you died, and since this has happened to you, you died with Christ from the basic principles of the world. Some scholars believe that speaks of the institutions or the ceremonial law. You remember the ceremonial law from the Old Testament? For instance, the vow of a Nazarite, on and on and on. He couldn't drink wine. Later, Paul says, do not touch, do not taste, do not handle. You know, so you had all these laws. that you had to keep. And I was walking yesterday and thinking to myself, I can't even keep the speed limit. My goodness, if I had to keep the law of Moses, I would be one bad Jew. Let me tell you that right now. I would be one bad Jew, okay? And but my twin sister just came from Israel. She stopped over to the house yesterday, and she said, you know that much of Israel is secular. Much of Israel today is secular. As I was doing some study, and I found out that in terms of Judaism, there's only 14 million people worldwide that follow Judaism. I was like, wow, 14 million worldwide. And so, but Judaism, that would be akin to the basic principles of the world that Paul is talking about here. He says, when Christ died, he died, one commentary says, Christ died to the law when he bore its penalty, fulfilling all its claims. So because because he died, he fulfilled the law, and now the law has no claim on him, and we died when he died, the law has no claim on us, right? So if anyone said, hey, you need to keep the Sabbath, you need to be circumcised and keep the law of Moses, you go, no. Number one, I can't. Actually, that's number two. Number one, Jesus died for me. I don't have to. But number two, I can't. I'll be the first one to say, I cannot do it. You understand that the law, God gave the law to bring the Jewish nation to Jesus. But they didn't use it for that purpose. The Bible says that the Jews went about to establish their own righteousness. That's what the Pharisees were doing when Jesus came. They said, you know, the one thus stood with himself, Father, I thank you, I'm not like this. He didn't say Father, but God, I thank you, I'm not like this other man over here. He was basing his righteousness off of this man's righteousness. That's not how righteousness works. The standard for righteousness is heaven's righteousness, is his righteousness, right? And so the Pharisee was sitting there praying thus with himself, I thank you that I fast twice a week, I give tithes of all that I own, and I'm not like this sinner over here. And Jesus said the sinner went to his house justified before the Pharisee did. Why? Because he was trying to do it based upon keeping laws, based upon eating the right foods, based upon when Jesus' disciples are walking through the field and they're plucking the grains of wheat because they're hungry, and the Pharisee says, why are they doing what is not lawful to do on the Sabbath day? Jesus said, the Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath. Hello. You see, but the Pharisees would take it and they would establish a law that would be dependent upon your flesh. Why? Because, listen, the church, the flesh loves to depend on itself. Loves to depend on itself. That's why I told you when I went to the grocery store one day and the woman asked me how long I had been in Christ. I said, oh, about 2 years. She said, well, I've been in him over 20 years. And she just threw it down. And I looked at her and I'm like, what? Like you did it? Did you do that? But in her mind, she was taking credit. But who put you in Christ? Hello. And if that's true, where is boasting then? Hello? Paul said, I boast in the cross of Jesus Christ. Period. Come on, church. So, Paul's saying here, you died with Christ from the basic principles. Now, next week, we'll get into Colossians chapter 3, where he says, if you then be risen with Christ. Here he says, if you died with Christ, but he's not done. It doesn't stop there. He'll get into, if you then be risen with Christ, set your affections on things above, right? We'll get to there. But right now we're here where he's wanting them to identify with the fact that they have died in Christ, who died with Christ when he died on the cross. Paul said in Galatians 2:19, for I through the law died to the law that I might live to God. The next verse, Galatians 2:20, I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live. Now this is, you say, how do I live a sanctified life? Number one, when the Holy Spirit, when God saved us and the blood of Jesus washed us, the process of sanctification began with a new heart, a new nature, partakers of the divine nature, right? It began there. It began there, right? But now it's realizing, it's a continuation of realizing that really I'm dead. That's what Paul said. I have been crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, he says, it is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. So you say, how do I live a holy life? Let Christ who is in you live. Stay dead. Stay dead. Identify with what Paul said. Listen, when Paul said, I am crucified with Christ, what he's doing is he's identifying with what he said in Colossians 2:20. He says, if you then died with Christ, if you then died with Christ. I've never walked into someone's house and seen a refrigerator scripture that said, if you then died with Christ. I see Philippians 4:13. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Why? Because we want to do all things. We want to do all things. What about what he's done? Oh, Lord, help me to focus on what you've done, because you've done a whole lot more than what I'll ever do, right? So Paul says, I've been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who lives, but Christ lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. And so here in Galatians 2, Paul's identifying with the same thing he mentions in Colossians 2 about us being dead with Christ. I have been, past tense, I have been. It is a past process, but it's also an ongoing process. I've been crucified with Christ. Paul declares that he's crucified with Christ. A dead man can't work or do anything. I said a dead man can't work or do anything. So when I find myself alive to sin, what does it mean? It says I'm not identifying with the death that is in Christ. And what I want to do is, Lord, every day help me to recognize that I'm dead in Christ. I'm dead. Identify with your death. The life he now has is by faith in Jesus Christ, which is the gift of God, according to Ephesians 2, 8, and 9. So Paul makes it very clear that when Christ died, we died with him. Romans 6, 8 says, now if we died with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him. And that's why he says in verse 20, he says, why as though living in the world do you subject yourselves to regulations? If Christ died to the law and we were in Christ and we died to the law, Paul is saying to the Colossians, why are you then subjecting yourself to these teachers' false teaching that you need to abstain, don't touch, don't taste, okay, don't handle. You need to abstain from this, that, or the other. I would make a poor Jew, I was asking my sister when she went over there, she told me, she said, the breakfast, when they brought out the breakfast, she said, I noticed there wasn't much meat, a lot of vegetables, eggs, and so forth. And she is my twin sister, so we share the same DNA. So when she said the next thing, I said, that's my sister right there. She says, you know, I looked around and seen if there was a pig anywhere around up in there, but there wasn't. I said, there was no bacon on the tray, on the menu. She says, not a strip, not a strip. I said, see, I would be a very bad Jew. because where was bacon created, for real? And so I'll get to something in a little bit that she shared with me that has application to this. But so Paul says, why as though living in the world do you subject yourselves to regulations? Because if we've died with Christ, we are no longer subject to worldly regulations, right? Therefore, we do not operate according to the ways and principles of the world, but according to the ways of the kingdom of God. More on that next week. More on that next week. But what are those ways of the world? What are those regulations that he talks about? Well, he goes on in verse 21 and says, do not touch, do not taste, do not handle. So you remember the law in the Old Testament, they had clean animals, they had unclean animals. and you weren't to partake of the unclean animals. But today, you go to Red Lobster, and we throw down, see, hard. We would make a bad Jew, because if you eat shrimp, hello, you's a bad Jew. Okay. Use a bad Jew. And I would be, it'd be over. It'd be over. Because Red Lobster would be my downfall. You understand? So, but, so when man thinks of approaching God, man who doesn't know God, when man thinks of approaching a God, he has to work to earn the right to be accepted by God. So whenever you see all these world religions, because when Paul says, he talks about these basic principles of the world, why as though living in the world do you subject yourselves to regulations? In other words, he's saying to the Colossians, this is not what God has required of you. What these people are teaching you, it's man-made. It's of the world. And you're submitting yourself to it when Christ has made you free through his death, burial, and resurrection. And so you're not to subject yourself to that. Do not touch, do not taste, do not handle. And so as I went to look at all the religions, all the major religions in the world, I looked at, I thought I'd list them just off the top of my head, and I Googled it, and Google spat out this article. It was written by a Christian. Let me say that first, so it's, I wouldn't say it's biased, but it's pretty clear. But it also said that in the world that there were 14 million followers of Judaism, 23 million followers of Sikhism, 376 million followers of Buddhism, 900 million followers of Hinduism, 1.3 billion followers of Islam, and 2.1 billion followers of Christianity. So Christianity was actually the top world religion that had the most followers, be that as it may. I want to read from this article because I want you to see in it, I want you to see in it the people who are subject to regulations. In every world religion, when you approach God, what is required of the person who approaches God? In every religion, it's works. In other words, man, you got to do something to come to this God. You have to do something. The only religion where you don't have to do, let me ask you, what is required in order to be saved? Believe. You believe. But are you required to do anything? No. Not in terms of, are you required to face east 5 times a day? No. And so Paul is saying to them, why are you letting people put these regulations on you when you have already died with Christ and been raised with him? That's what he's trying to get through to those, to the believers, the churches of Colossae. And so listen real quick at this, what it says about Hindus. Most Hindus worship one being of ultimate oneness, Brahman. Through infinite representations of gods and goddesses, these various deities become incarnate. Listen to that. Become incarnate in idols, temples, gurus, rivers, animals, etc. Hindus believe their position in this present life was determined by their actions in a previous life. Hindus believe that their position in this life was determined by actions in another life. That's works right there. Because if you didn't get it right in the previous life, you didn't have it good in this life. So it's about work. So right off the bat, we see. He goes on and says, Hinduism therefore provides a possible explanation for suffering and the evil of this life. If a person's behavior before was evil, they might justifiably experience tremendous hardships in this life. Imagine believing that. Imagine believing that the cause, the root cause of all your pain now, is you, period, in a previous life. You all know how that messed you up. Pain, disease, poverty, or a disaster like a flood is deserved by that person because of their own evil actions, usually from a previous lifetime. Now, see, I know this is going to have an impact on you because we are born-again, spirit-filled believers experiencing the freedom of Jesus Christ every day. This is totally foreign. This is totally, I read this and I went, my God, for real? And I'm experiencing all this liberty in Jesus. I need to go share Christ with everybody I see. I need to go, no, you really need to know this God, our Lord. A Hindu's goal is to become free from the law of karma. To be free from continuous reincarnations. Imagine that. Only the soul matters, which will one day be free of the cycle of rebirths and be at rest. Hinduism lets a person choose how to work toward spiritual perfection. There are three possible ways to end the cycle of karma. Be lovingly devoted to any one of the Hindu deities. Two, grow in knowledge through meditation of Brahman or oneness to realize that circumstances in life are not real, that selfhood is an illusion, and only Brahman is real. And three, be dedicated to various religious ceremonies and rites. Ceremonies and rites. That's it right there. Basic principles of the world, where you have to constantly give yourself to all these ceremonies and rites. You know, as a Christian, you don't have to come to church. I don't have to. You know why I'm here? Because I love you. Because I love God. Because I love the body of Christ. Wherever his people are, that's where I want to be. That's the way Christianity works. Jesus didn't say, you have to come. He says, if any man follow me, you got to do this in order to be saved. This is what you, no, he said, whoever believes will be saved. It's believing on him. New age spirituality. I don't even know if I want to read this. I got this from everystudent.com. It seems like people have been researching, like students for homework projects have been researching, and they post stuff online. This girl wrote this article. This woman wrote this article. So it was number two on the Google search. So I said, let me read it. But this one just blows the mind. New age spirituality promotes the development of a person's own power or divinity. Did you hear what I just said? Promotes the development of the person's own power or divinity. When referring to deity, a follower of this type of spirituality is not talking about a transcendent personal God who created the universe, but is referring to a higher consciousness within themselves. A person pursuing spiritual development will see themselves as deity. Church, you're going to have trouble when you start seeing yourself as deity. Hello. So a person says they would see themselves as deity, but not only the deity, the cosmos, the universe. In fact, everything that a person sees, hears, feels, or imagines is to be considered divine. Highly eclectic, New Age spirituality is a collection of ancient spiritual traditions. I'm going to leave that one alone. New Age teaches Eastern mysticism and spiritual, metaphysical, physical, psychic techniques such as breathing exercises, chanting, drumming, meditating to develop an altered consciousness of one's own divinity. Anything negative a person experiences, for example, failures, sadness, anger, selfishness, hurt, is considered an illusion. Believing themselves to be completely sovereign over their life, nothing about their life is wrong, negative, or painful. Eventually, a person develops spiritually to the degree that there is no objective external reality. A person becoming a God creates their own reality. Now, but you see the practices or the principles that they would give themselves to, which was the breathing exercises, chanting, drumming, meditating. It's all the things that they would give themselves to. The false teachers in Colossae were saying, listen, you need to do a certain, you not only need to believe on Christ, you need to fast and fast powerfully. I mean, asceticism. We'll get to asceticism in a second, but let me read about the Buddhists and its beliefs. Buddhists do not worship any god or gods. People outside of Buddhism often think that the Buddhists worship the Buddha. However, the Buddha never claimed to be divine, but rather he is viewed by Buddhists as having attained what they are also striving to attain, which is spiritual enlightenment, and with it, freedom from the continuous cycle of life and death. Most Buddhists believe a person has countless rebirths, which inevitably include suffering. A Buddhist seeks to end these rebirths. It's always about what the person is seeking, is back to the works. Buddhists believe it is a person's cravings, aversion, and delusion that cause these rebirths. Therefore, the goal of a Buddhist is to purify one's heart and to let go of all yearnings towards sensual desires and the attachment to oneself. Buddhists follow a list of religious principles. What did we say here? Paul talked about the basic principles of the world. It says Buddhists follow a list of religious principles and adhere to personal restraint, fasting, and very dedicated meditation. When a Buddhist meditates, it's not the same as praying or focusing on a god. It is more of a self-discipline. Through practiced meditation, a person may reach nirvana, which is quote-unquote the blowing out of the flame of desire. In other words, like I lusted this morning. Lusted terribly. I must tell you about it. For indeed, as I entered to the kitchen, my wife, as she does so gloriously every... See, when you say lust, everyone starts thinking that lust is sexual temptation. Lust, listen, lust embodies... No, lust is desire for anything. Hello. It can be desire for anything. So when I looked at the stack of pancakes... And I looked at them, and the bottom pancake was soaked in butter because she had butter. And I wanted the bottom pancake. But in order to get to the bottom pancake, I had to touch the first two pancakes. So and then instead of just getting the bottom pancake, I took all three of them. And I ate them all. And I came to the table and told my children, I have lusted exceedingly. And I have given in. But I said that to say, the Buddhists, through their meditation, what they're trying to do is extinguish the desires. I got news for you. 54 years and, you know, I can't eat one pancake, right? So, let me move on. Islam. This will be the last one. Muslims believe there is the one almighty God named Allah, who is infinitely superior to and transcendent from mankind. Allah is viewed as the creator of the universe and the source of all good and evil. Everything that happens is Allah's will. He is a powerful and strict judge who will be merciful toward followers depending on the sufficiency of their life's good works. Read that again. He is a powerful and strict judge who will be merciful toward followers depending on the sufficiency of their life's good works and religious devotion. In other words, if you didn't do enough good works and you weren't religiously devoted enough, I will not be merciful to you. It's based upon your works. And so when Paul said to the Colossians, Christ died for you, not because you wanted him to. He came and he died, and you died with him, and now you're free from all of the world, the basic principles of the world. Why then are you going to go and submit yourself to that again? Right? So, though a Muslim honors several prophets, Muhammad is considered to be the last prophet, and his words and lifestyle are the person's authority. Or that person's authority. To be a Muslim, one must follow five religious duties, repeat a creed about Allah and Muhammad, recite certain prayers in Arabic five times a day, give to the needy 1 month each year, fast from food, drink, sex, smoking from sunrise to sunset, and five pilgrimage once in one's lifetime to worship at the shrine in Mecca. We all know about Mecca. At death, based upon one's faithfulness to these duties, a Muslim hopes to enter paradise. If not, he will be eternally punished in hell. Not good at all. And so for the Christian, now when you listen at that, and then you look at what we have in Christ. And I mean, it there's no comparison. There's no comparison. Why? Because, let me get back to, because in Christ, it's not all about what we do. It's all about what he's done. It's all about what he's done. It's not about our works. It's about his works. Amen? Isn't that what the scripture says? See, we don't get to work until after he's worked. Remember, Jesus said in John chapter 6, he said, my Father works and I work. Hello. And we don't get to work until he works first, right? Even the works that we do, we don't work until they're not considered good works until after we're saved. We can't work our way into salvation. Ephesians 2:10 says, for we are his workmanship. You want to know what he worked? He worked salvation and he created us in Christ Jesus. The scripture says we are his workmanship created in Christ Jesus for good works. With Christ, you don't work to get saved. You work out of being saved. So your works flow out of salvation. They don't flow to get saved. That's why people come, you say, you want to give your heart to Christ. Well, I want to clean up my life first. Oh, wait a second. No, that's impossible. You cannot clean up your life. If you would have, you would have done it already. You ain't done nothing. You're still sinning, still running up. Come on now. And so the works follow Christ in your life, in my life. Philippians 2:13 says, for it is God who works in you, both to will and to do of his good pleasure. It's his handiwork, and he's constantly working. Paul said in Colossians 1:29, to this end I also labor, striving according to his working, which works in me mightily. He recognized God working in him mightily. 1 Thessalonians 2:13, Paul says, you welcomed, when we preach the word of God to you, you welcomed it not as the word of men, but as it is in truth, the word of God, which also effectively works in you who believe. Why do we preach this Bible? Why do we preach this word? Why do we read this Bible? Because this word is actively at work in you. Ever since you got saved, this word is on the inside of you, working in you, sanctifying you and I, changing our life. His word, and the word became flesh. It is Christ in you changing your life and conforming your life to match his life. So it's him in us, right? Changing us. So he's the one who's doing the works. 2 Timothy 1:9, that God who has saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works. Not according to our works. Paul is trying to tell the Colossians, listen, it's not according to your, you know, the teachers of that day said, don't touch, don't taste, don't handle. It was all about their works. And Paul said, no, you got it wrong. Titus 3:5 says, not by works of righteousness which we have done. Not by works of righteousness which I did, but according to his mercy he saved us. And so Paul condemned legalism and mysticism earlier in this chapter, and now he's looking at asceticism, which said, you know, stay away from all of these. Don't touch this. Don't eat that. Don't do this, which was not right. This one commentary says an ascetic practices rigorous self-denial. I wouldn't be good at that. Self-denial. I couldn't even deny myself those 3 pancakes, man. I looked at them and said, oh, Lord, I know how good they are. I get some syrup rolling down that stack. It's going to be on, see. And but an ascetic practices, that was after the bacon and the sausage with the air. Oh, glory, don't get me started. And but the ascetic practices rigorous self-denial and even self-mortification in order to become more spiritual. Boy, I thank God I never was raised up in a church like that, where you had to deny yourself. I mean, rigorous self-denial. Ascetic practices, which were popular during the Middle Ages, included wearing hair shirts next to the skin. A hair shirt was that was very prickly and itchy, and you would put it on. Now, this has become spiritual now, to get deep. Oh, ain't he deep? Oh, ooh, don't you feel it? Feel what? I don't know. But you sit up there, ain't he deep? Ain't he spiritual? Ain't she? Woo! I'd be like, come on, y'all. And he's got this hairy shirt on, which would cause you to itch. So it included wearing hair shirts next to the skin, sleeping on hard beds, whipping oneself, not speaking for days, maybe years. I looked it up on Google. This one black man was standing there. He hadn't spoken to anyone in 17 years. A black man. And then there was the famous the white guy from Maine. He went off into the wilderness, went off into the bush for 27 years. He never spoke to anybody. And he robbed other cabins to stay up in the wilderness and just ate by himself. He's just, well, you know what we call that. Yeah, we call that, it's a thief. It's a thief. But we also say that's a mental illness. See, because God made us for relationship. Hello. He made us for himself. He made us to know. He made you and I to know somebody. Hello. Wasn't it him who said it ain't good for Adam? He made Adam, saw Adam sitting there, Adam counting all the animals going. He couldn't point at anyone like him. And God said, this is not good. And so he made him someone, right? But you see these things. These are things that people would apply to themselves in order to get spiritual. Also included going without food or sleep. That's called hangry. You ever heard of it? You don't want to meet people. You want to be around people like that. Hello. Yeah. I mean, that's these false teachings is what was going on in the early days of the church. But the ascetic hopes to sanctify the soul by his discipline of the body. Listen to this. The ascetic. In other words, remember how I have a saying. It goes like this. Nothing out here can satisfy in here. Okay? Well, here's something else that's true. Nothing out here can actually change in other words, the ascetic practices of, starving yourself and whipping yourself, all that, that's not going to change you spiritually on the inside. Okay? It's not going to reach inside your soul. Hello. That's why, in the book of Hebrews, the writer said that the blood of bulls and goats, it was impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to cleanse you and I from sin. Why? Because the blood of bulls and goats had no efficacy. It had no power to reach into the human soul and wash us. But the blood of Jesus, the blood of Jesus, that he offered himself without spot to God. The scripture says, how shall it cleanse your soul from dead works to serve the living God? Right? So that all of these things which those false teachers were saying, listen, you need to keep the law of Moses. You need to do this. You need to be an ascetic. You need to all to be spiritual and to grow spiritually and to change oneself. Not the case. And so my sister was telling me yesterday, I said, are you serious? She said, yeah. So she's in her hotel. And she comes down and they meet the people in the lobby and they're about to go somewhere. And she turns around. She sees two elevators. And two elevators. And then she sees this one elevator. And over that elevator, it says Shabbat. Shabbat, which is Sabbath. And that's the Jewish Sabbath. Now, and I said, well, okay, well, what, so what's the, she said the Shabbat, that elevator, she was ready to get on it to go up to her room. And people said, no, don't get on that elevator. She says, well, why not? It's going up, ain't it? She says, yeah, but that's the Shabbat elevator. Okay, so now, exactly. So what it was this. On the Shabbat, the Sabbath elevator, because you're not supposed to work on the Sabbath day, when you get into this elevator, you don't have to press a button. It stops at every floor. So the reason for the elevator was to take the work of, and I, so that you didn't work on the Sabbath. And yeah, Marilyn, that's about, yeah. I said to myself, Are you serious? She said, yeah, that's what they said. I said, no. It stopped at every floor. So just so that you didn't, I was like, how's that? That's work. But that's what goes on. And some people keep those laws in order that they might be saved. Keeping the law? I thought, my. So, you know, that could wind up into, you know, when we got up all the floor, I could turn around and look to you. Which elevator did you use? I used the Shabbat. You a bad Jew. See what I'm saying? So you see how you can begin to establish your own righteousness? See? And that's why the ceremonial law was done away with. It was to bring us to Christ. It was so when Christ came, everyone knew at the baptism of John they were being baptized for the remission of sins because they knew they were a sinner. That's why John was sent as the forerunner. Then Jesus came after him and began to preach the gospel. And people believed on him. That's what was supposed to happen. But the Pharisees and Sadducees rejected him because they went about to establish their own righteousness through this aberrant teaching of the law. So, and then they began to boast in it. But for the Christian, the only boasting is in what Jesus Christ has accomplished for us. Paul said this. He said, but God forbid that I should boast in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. In anything but the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world has been crucified to me and I to the world. Paul told the church at Galatia that the people wanted you to begin to keep the law so that they could exalt in your flesh. And exalting in your flesh is just what I said. When I keep the law, I get to say, look what I did. What did you do? Verse 23. Whew, yeah. Verse 23. Let me close this down. These things indeed have an apparent appearance of wisdom in self-imposed religion, false humility, and the neglect of the body, but are of no value against the indulgence of the flesh. And so Paul is simply saying that, you know, when people do all these things, the asceticism, that it looks deep. You know, when you ever seen a Buddhist monk, you see these monks and they're standing on one foot and they're doing, ooh, and you look at, oh man, you go, ooh, oh man, he's, you know, I'd be looking at him like, sorry, that ain't gonna work here. No, man, I can't stand. I'll come on and be like, you know, and I'm sorry, just not there. But people who fast all the time and restrain themselves from certain practices can seem or look deep. But yet, a cheerful, loving, stable Christian is deeper than on them all. Hello? A cheerful, loving, stable Christian is deeper than all of that. And I'm going to close it with Galatians 5:16, where Paul says this. I say then, walk in the Spirit. And you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusts against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. And these are contrary to one another, so that you do not do the things that you wish. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. There it is right there. Listen, if you're led by the Spirit, you're not under any of the law. Why? Because the Spirit of the law of the law of life in Christ Jesus is higher. It's higher. It supersedes the written law. It supersedes the law of Moses. And so Paul goes on. He says that the works of the flesh are evident, which are adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lewdness, idolatry, sorcery, hatred, contentions, jealousies, outbursts of wrath. Outbursts of wrath. Selfish ambitions, dissensions, heresies, envy, murders, drunkenness, revelries, and the like, of which I tell you beforehand, just as I told you in time past, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love. The fruit of the Spirit, which means that if the Spirit is in you, then at some point you're going to start to notice fruit. on the tree limbs. You're going to start to be able to identify. That's why when people see the joy of the Lord in your life, they can see it, not just Christians. I mean, people can see it. Kweku's going to meet with some people. I've been praying for him ever since he shared this in a prayer meeting. But there's some people at work and came to him and said, why are you always so happy? Why are you always smiling? These are people at work. He's just work doing his job. They said, why do you smile all the time? They said to him. And he said, it's because of Jesus. It's because of Jesus. They said, am I telling the truth? They said, well, we're going to go on vacation. But when we come back, we want to have you over for dinner. We want you to tell us about this. Hey, they said, we want you to lay it out. Tell us about it. I've been praying ever since. Lord, I thank you. I know you're already standing at the table where they're going to meet. You're already that day. I'm just seeing. I said, God, I know you're already. You got the words in Kreku's heart, in his mouth. When he opens up his mouth, Lord, you're going to speak to these people. Your Holy Spirit's going to be all over them. Amen. Amen. Why? Because of the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy. You can see fruit. Hello. It's love, joy, peace. Never forget a girl said to me, Pat, do you ever have a bad day? At Kim Drive. She said, do you ever have a bad day? I paused for a moment to collect myself. Because I said, I know she ain't talking about me. And it was real quick. Lord said, you know what's happening. I said, okay, yeah, I do. She ain't seeing you. She's seeing me. I said, thank you, Jesus. I said, yeah, I do. I mean, yeah. But what do you mean by a bad day? Apparently, she didn't see a bad day. This is what I'm saying. It's what she saw. Love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such, there is no law. So when you walk in the Spirit, and love is the fruit, and joy, and peace, and goodness, kindness, self-control, and all this, there's no law to keep. There's no law to keep. Why? The Spirit's already kept it all. The Spirit's fruit has already kept it all. Right? And those who are Christ have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. Two different things. Being alive in the Spirit is what he did. He and you, Ephesians 2:1, and you he hath made alive who were dead in trespasses and sins. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. Being made alive in the Spirit is what he did. Walking in the Spirit is what we do. And that's why he said, if we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. And so the prayer is, Lord, help me every day to realize that I'm crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ lives in me. Help me to know this. Help it to be in the forefront of my mind. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking one another, or envying one another. The flesh cannot indulge itself because it has been overcome on Christ's cross. We must simply live in the victory that Christ has already secured for us through his cross. This is realized as we live and walk in the power of the Holy Spirit. Amen. All right, let's stand to our feet. Father, we bless you. We thank you, O God, for your word. We thank you for the power of the Holy Spirit who lives within us. Lord, that the word and the Spirit agree in one. And we thank you, O God, that the Holy Spirit, Lord, is bringing to pass every one of your words that you spoke, because every word you speak comes to pass. Because, oh, Lord, every word, O God, accomplishes that which you please, and it prospers in the thing whereto you sent it. So, Lord, where you have sent this word, we have now heard. So let it come to pass, O God, to the glory of your great name and to the good of your people in Christ Jesus. We pray, and in his mighty name we ask it. And all God's people said amen. Amen and amen. God bless you.